Happy Sabbath, Church. I'm so glad to be here, and I'm happy, I'm joyful that my wife accompanied me. In fact, she drove me down here. She doesn't trust my driving as much as she used to. Praise the Lord. This morning, I'd like every one of you to take your bulletin in your hands. Heather has done a really good job because there's a portion of Spirit of Prophecy that I wanted every one of you to take a look at. You don't have to read it right now because I'm going to go over that, but I just want you to have that to picture what I'm speaking about today. It's from Desire of Ages, and it has to do with the upper room and the washing of feet and the breaking of the bread and drinking of the juice as Jesus did with his disciples. It's a beautiful thing, and I'm going to speak of this morning. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Father, as we go to your word, I ask that you will send your Holy Spirit here, that you will speak to our hearts and minds, that we will understand that in very truth, Jesus knows where we are right now. His Holy Spirit is here, and the Trinity is a unity of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Lord in heaven, we bow before you. We ask that you will come into our hearts, and as we look at this Bible passage, as we understand what happened in that room, oh God, please touch our hearts and bring us closer. Thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've just heard the scripture here from John the 13th chapter. Bear that in mind as I turn to thoughts from the Great Controversy. I'm setting up the picture now. I'm setting up the story. You know that the disciples were to meet there in that upper room. Christ had sent one of the disciples to make arrangements for that. And so the room was there, the food was there, the wine and the bread was there, the grape juice and the bread was there. And yet, as they came in, there was discord and there was tension among the disciples. They had been debating for some time who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. They took their places around the table, and on one side of Jesus was John, the disciple, the youngest one, and the other side was Judas. However, everyone in the room was colored by the aspirations of these disciples. They had been debating, and by the way, Judas had been quite silent, but Judas was already negotiating with the priests to betray Jesus, and the reason why was that he had an issue with Christ. Judas, all along as a disciple, had an alternate program for Jesus. Judas saw Jesus' miracles. He knew that Christ had wooed the multitudes. Look, he can create food. He can even resurrect people. He can heal folk. Just imagine if he was the ruler of Israel, and if they got into a tangle with the Romans or with another enemy, Jesus could, I mean, if someone was killed, he could touch them and they'd be good again. If they needed food, he could speak. That would happen. And so his agenda, his plan, was to somehow make this happen. He had already talked with the Jewish leaders. I would not be surprised if two things had come up in the discussion with the Sanhedrin. Number one, they did not like Jesus. They were against him. They intended to kill Christ. And he went, and playing on that, he made a bargain. He made an agreement with them. They were to pay him 30 pieces of silver, and he would direct them to Jesus. It was nighttime. The multitudes would not know what was going on, and they could take him away. But Judas counted on the fact that Jesus would not let himself be taken. Christ had been speaking to the disciples and telling them, look, I am leaving you. There's something of great, great sorrow to me. Remember, after this, he was taken by the Romans, but before this, he'd been in Gethsemane pleading with his father while the disciples slept. And Jesus, that evening, as Judas watched, he walked over to the table, and he had already had someone serve the juice and the bread. And there, everything was in place, except there was no one to wash the feet of the disciples. That person, whoever it was, a servant or someone that probably was told to go to the room, was not present. Jesus wanted once more, this is from Spirit of Prophecy, he wanted once more to speak of his death. He knew that the disciples were not ready. He knew that they had not been listening. He knew that they bucked him, that they couldn't accept these statements that he was making, and he also knew that that night he would be taken and arrested and beaten and judged, and he would end up at Calvary. He wanted to say something, but as he looked at the disciples, he realized that they were not listening. They were engrossed in their own stuff, politics, disagreement. They didn't like each other. There was that tension. As I picture this story in my mind, Christ knew that his time was running out. And he sensed all the tension in the room. And he knew that what was going to happen would be tremendously traumatic for the disciples. Remember now, he's not just Jesus of Nazareth. He's Jesus, the Son of God. And it says there in Spirit of Prophecy that he stood there silent for a few moments. And he realized that his words were going to be futile. And he walks over, takes off his outer garment. He was wearing a robe, but there was a shawl, there was a wrap that was around his shoulders. He takes that off and sets it somewhere, maybe on the table, maybe one of the chairs. He walks over and takes the jug of water, and he pours a pitcher full and takes a basin, and he kneels before the first disciple and starts to wash his feet. I call this sermon of mine, He Washed My Feet. We call him Jesus. He is God. We have the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. Christ is God. And he kneels before this confused disciple of his. And he begins to do the lowest thing that a servant should have done. in order somehow to get through to these friends of his, to teach them that mobility in the kingdom of God is not up. Mobility is down. Amen. Philippians 2, I'm just in love with those first few verses because it speaks of Jesus stepping down. He left heaven. He came down. He became a servant. And at the end of that progression, seven steps, he accepts death, the death of the cross. As I considered this, I realized that the room had gone silent. We know Peter's reaction when Jesus comes near. And he doesn't want to go through with it. And Jesus says, if I don't wash you, you have no part in me. And Peter, always having words, you know, he said, oh Lord, then wash my hands, wash my head, clean me up. And Christ says to him, if you are washed, you are clean. In my heart this morning, I want to say this. I've been with you a couple of months now. And if I tell the truth, we are not united. The first few weeks that I spent here, I basically listened. I circulated my cell phone. I asked Heather, anybody wants to visit? Please give them a time. I listened. Don't think I'm perfect. I've heard everything. I'm 78. I've been in God's work for a long time, and sometimes we in the church are a mess. I hope the other day when I sent this to the bulletin that you read that little piece that was from our church. Somebody had circulated that. Church is hard. Did you read that? When I read that, it was so real. And I thought of myself and I thought of my life. Here's my wife this morning. I'm glad that she came down with me. I told her she'd love it. We are both in ministry. We love that. But church is hard. The disciples knew this. Much of that was their own creation. The striving to go higher. Isn't that what the world does? Let's get more money, power, position. I'm a bit of a newsie. I watch this. Virtually all the sin that happens in the world is us trying to get more. Russia, Ukraine, somebody wants more. It's not for growing more wheat. What they want is a buffer between themselves and the people they don't like that have a different political system. Let's attack them. It doesn't matter if we kill 20,000, 40,000, 60,000 people. I read in the news recently that mysteriously some of the Russian leaders are dying. I suspect that what it is that some of them are disagreeing with what's happening, and they've whispered this to other people, And the next thing you know, they die mysteriously. The search for power. As we eat our bread, think of those people in the middle of the winter. There's no power, there's no water. Dr. Rinker, who was here the other day, he's providing blankets. He's gone there to help fix teeth for people that don't have a dentist. As you look at this scene, the disciples, it is every man, it is every woman. When you examine your thoughts, I know in my own life, when I was young, my grandfather, by the way, they bought property way back when, I mean, this is in the 1800s for $1 an acre. He was making $10 a month. In the 1900s, he was making maybe 20 a month. And land cost $1 an acre. But he ended up with 800 acres. In spite of that, by the way, my mother was an only child. In spite of that, as a young man, I thought to myself, you know, my folks own that, that's my mom's, and I better just make sure that I have a place to live when I get older. So my wife and I purchased 20 acres up in Redding. Look at this, I'm wiggling too much. We paid it off. We paid that property off. And then over 10 years' time, without going into debt, we built a house on it when we were overseas. We'd come back for a month of vacation. More. We live on the 800 acres now. It's beautiful. By the way, the first water reservoir on the place filled up last night, this morning. Bernie and I looked at this when we drove out early this morning. It was plumb full. There's another one below it. There's another one above it. The grass is green. We like things. I keep reading in this, and I realize from the description in Spirit of Prophecy that every one of those men had an issue. They were in it. They were disciples, but they were in often for the wrong reason. Make me first, my brother second. The others hear about this, they say, man, I don't trust that guy. These guys are going to end up, Jesus is good, but I don't want to be underneath Peter and James and John and these guys. What the world? I'm just as good as they are. And Christ goes around that circle. And by the time he is done, those disciples, they were in confusion. I think it took them several days. Remember that he was arrested not long after that. He was taken in. He was in the trial. Most of them bugged out. They left. They left him alone. Peter, we think, is a coward. He and John, they were brave enough to go and try to figure out what was happening. And it took them days before they really understood what Jesus had tried to tell them in the beginning. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. It's for you. It's for mankind. It's going to be victory. Don't let your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again. It was only later after Mary and Peter and John checked out the tomb, even that didn't, I think it convinced Mary. She knew. But I don't think it really convinced the disciples. And that evening of the resurrection, they're hiding in a room. May have been the same place, I don't know. And Jesus has walked down to Emmaus with the two disciples. And without them even knowing, he had said to them, "Don't you believe what the prophets said? Don't you know that this was all predicted?" And they walk along, and he opens the scripture to them, and he's quoting from memory. And they walk along, and these guys are looking at each other and saying, "You know what? Wow." They actually responded to him in the beginning and said, "Don't you know what's gone on in Jerusalem? Don't you understand why we're sad?" And finally, they reach the home. Finally, they call him in. Their hearts have been lightened with that walk and with that talk. And it's when he stretches out his hands that they realize this is the Master. He disappeared. They ran. That night in the darkness, they stumbled, they fell, but they ran to tell the good news. He's alive. He's alive. Brothers and sisters, this morning I say to you, open your heart up. We don't deserve the goodness of Jesus, just like they didn't. But he's way better than we think. When we bow before one another, when we wash each other's feet, he is watching. He knows. And if there are issues in our hearts, we can present those to him. He will speak to us. He's spoken to me. I'm going to take part in communion. I want to settle as much as George Johnson can, that I know what he can do in my life. We're not yet ready for the kingdom. We've got a bit more time. Actually, the other day I was thinking about Hillcrest. I spoke to Brother Jesse. We'd had a talk and visioned about witness and different things. I said, "Brother Jesse, when we meet together, Sabbath, I want to wash your feet. Let's break up. I don't know where we go, but I want you to take this in your heart. If there's people, if there's an individual who's a fellow disciple, we've made mistakes. If there's a person like that and you want to clear things, Jesus will wash your heart and wash your feet and cleanse you so that you can think like him and love like him and follow him and be his disciple. I don't know all the protocols here, but I want to say a prayer, and we're going to set up for the communion and worship him together. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for leaving heaven. Thank you for coming down to this place, even Bakersfield. Thank you, Lord, for salvation, which you give us full and free. Thank you that you love us. put your love in our hearts. Draw us close today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.